And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, rise, journey. Your faith has saved you. So that's a little different from the translation in your bulletin, but I want you to hear it this way in order to catch what this moment between Jesus and the lepers is actually about. For you see, this reading also gets trotted out for Thanksgiving services, because that one leper fell at Jesus' feet in order to give him thanks. And sadly, a lot of Thanksgiving preaching on the leper boils down to this. Be like that thankful leper, you ingrates. Don't be like those other nine. Not a whole lot of gospel on that, is there? But it turns out that our thankfulness is not what is central here. And that's what we need to get. What is central is the journey with Jesus to the cross and to the empty tomb. For that journey leads to new life and salvation. So let me go ahead and set the stage for you here. Over the last few weeks, we've heard a lot of various ways in which the journey with Jesus can get derailed. For instance, when Matthew the tax collector was called to be a disciple, we saw the Pharisees miss out on the kingdom because they didn't see that the kingdom was come precisely to gather sinners into grace. And those who think themselves righteous won't listen to Jesus' call. And then when Jesus told the Pharisees about Lazarus and the rich man, we saw that you can't serve God. That is, you can't believe in God and trust his word and receive the one whom he has sent. You can't serve both God and mammon, which is the stuff of this world that you think is going to get you what you want. And then last week, we heard Jesus' call to avoid giving scandal or offense to our fellow believers, especially the little or the weak ones in faith, lest they fall away. And he charged his disciples to forgive everyone who sins against them. For the place of a disciple, finally, is simply to listen to Jesus and then in faith to do what he says. It doesn't matter how poorly you do it or how incompetently or how reluctantly, faith listens and then does what it is told. And now we arrive at Jesus on his way, on his journey to Jerusalem once again. He's ready to finish there everything that the Father has given him to do for our salvation. And as he is journeying, he meets 10 lepers who cried out, "Master, have mercy on us." Now, at an obvious level, one of the things that keeps those lepers from joining Jesus on the journey to Jerusalem is that they are ritually unclean. They have to keep their distance. And even if they were to go to Jerusalem, they wouldn't have been allowed inside the temple. Now, the issue of religious or ritual impurity is something that you and I don't much get, but in the Old Testament, it was a really big deal. And the deal was this. The whole question turned on what would allow you to approach the Almighty and Holy God without fear of being reduced to a pile of ashes? Because God is holy, because he is pure, because he is power, because he is light, he is life, it was understood that nothing impure, nothing defiled, nothing common, nothing corrupted by the touch of death could stand in his presence. And yet apart from God, there was no life, no hope, no light. So there were all these cleansings and rituals in the Old Covenant that allowed a believer to draw near to God safely and receive life without the fear of destruction. But unfortunately, there were some corruptions, some defilements, some impurities that couldn't be cleansed by ritual washing. They were revealed by God to go too deep, to be too devastating for anything less than a miraculous healing to undo them. And such was leprosy. It deformed and corrupted the flesh, and lepers were cut off from God and from family and from community. As lepers, these 10 Jesus encountered could not join him on his journey because they were defiled. Now, you and I, we no longer see disease or physical impairment as defiling in any sort of ritual sense. Jesus has taken care of that, because the promised restoration of all things is even now at work in the world through the power of his resurrection. But you and I still do experience spiritual defilement, and that can cut us off from God. Well, there is no unforgivable sin as such, except for unbelief. There are sins that weigh so heavily upon the heart, that feel so heavy with corruption, that we fear that they've made us unfit for God or for the company of others. And so we join the lepers here and we cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus does. And this is the next turning point in this account. Jesus tells the lepers quite literally, journey and show yourselves to the priests. So it's that word again, journey, right? But notice, he doesn't call them to journey with him. They're still unclean, but he says, journey and go show yourselves. Why? To go satisfy the law, so that they could have proper witness to their miraculous healing and receive certification from the priests that would allow them to return to their regular lives, to their old lives. Now, none of that is wrong per se. Jesus did not come to undo the law, yet he will render it inert. But that's another matter. Here, it is right for these lepers to go to the priests until something else happened. They were cleansed. All traces of the leprosy was gone. They were whole. They were new. They were restored because Christ restored them. And the only one with the power to remove corruption and restore life with his word is God. The moment they were cleansed, the lepers were faced with a decision: continue on in the law so that they could be restored to their old lives in this world, or recognize that one greater than the law is here and changing everything. That's what all of this turns on. It's not about thanks, although thanksgiving does happen. It's about recognition. Who recognizes the one greater than the law, that he is here? And how do you respond to that? This touches our lives as well. For as Jesus has mercy on us and cleanses us of our spiritual corruption, restoring us and making us new, do we simply go back to the law then saying, oh, well, now that Jesus has fixed me, I can go ahead and do what God really wants? Or are we called to something more than that? 10 lepers were healed. 9 were satisfied that their cleansing meant restoration to this life. 1 saw that his cleansing made him new and called him to a different life. And what did he do? He worshiped Jesus as God. That's what it meant for him to fall down on his face at Jesus' feet. That was not a gesture of honor or respect. It was the gesture of worship. To humble oneself before that which is greater, that which is power and life and light. And in recognizing Jesus as God come to save, notice how the judgments of the law suddenly all fall away. Jesus was an Israelite, a Jew. This cleansed man was a Samaritan. The law said Samaritans were not Israelites. They were not heirs of the covenant. The law said the Messiah was for the lost sheep of Israel. That didn't matter. For here was God in the flesh, come to restore all things. And here was a man who had been restored, period. And notice how this accords with everything that Paul wrote about our baptism into Christ. When we were baptized, restored, made new, cleansed of our spiritual corruption by the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, there was no longer any male or female, Gentile or Jew, slave or free. All those distinctions, all those categories, all those rules of the world just fell away. They didn't matter. All that remained was the one who restores all things, and you and I who are the restored. Now, Jesus does somewhat ironically refer to the Samaritan as a foreigner, or literally as someone who was otherborn, meaning that he was not born from Jacob's line. And the force of this observation is not that the man was outside the promises of God. Clearly, he is faithful and restored. Now, the force of this is that you would have expected those in possession of the patriarchs and the prophets to have recognized Jesus and come back to worship him. Whereas someone born outside of the inheritance of Israel, from him you might not have expected his eyes to open quite so easily. But that is the way of the kingdom. The poor, the weak, the broken rejoice to see salvation come to them. But the full, the strong, the ones who think that they are whole, often miss out on the kingdom's call. And Jesus' final words to this man are also words to us, my friends. Rise, not get up, but stand again in the imperative. Be upright again, be erect. In fact, in the Greek, the word's anastasis, which is also translated as resurrected. The man is made new, given new life, resurrected, which means he has better things to do than to pander after the law. Rise and journey. Not go your way, but journey with me, says Jesus, on my journey to the final death and resurrection that will make all things new. That is what the man was cleansed for. That's what you and I are cleansed for, to join Jesus. For your faith has saved you. Notice Jesus does not mean here your act of believing in me has saved you, but it's the trust that has worked in you with your new life. That trust which receives me in everything I do, says Jesus. That trust which takes up the cross and follows me. That trust that sees me as the way, the truth, and the life. That brings you salvation. And behold, you shall be well evermore. So rise and journey with me, says Jesus. For behold, I make all things new. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen. The hymn is number 790.